Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Hey, good morning, church. Can y'all hear me? Am I on? I'm good. Thank you. Hey, well, good morning. If we haven't met, my name's Daniel, and normally I am not the one preaching. Normally the guy preaching, his name is Jason. He is out on a family reunion. He's probably right now, just imagine this, he's probably right now sitting in a cold river somewhere, enjoying his family and somewhere in Central Texas. And I can just sense, maybe even from the Lord, that he's like just loving his life right now. So if we haven't met, I'm Daniel. Normally I have a guitar in my hand and I'm singing and leading. And so I have the privilege of being the worship leader here, and I oversee the small groups as well, the life groups. So welcome to Lighthouse. Happy Father's Day. It's been asked of me multiple times already, hey man, like, you're like one of the only guys in the room that doesn't have a children. So, fully aware of that. Thank you for pointing that out. And yet, here's the thing, here's what's crazy. One of my mentors at a church in Memphis, that's where I'm from, used to say on Father's Day, he said, every father had to first be a son. Every father had to first be a son. And so, that's my encouragement. That's the reason why I think you should like still tune into what I'm saying here. And here's the thing, like, y'all aren't even here to listen to me talk about me anyway. We're not here to talk about me as a father. We're here to talk about our Heavenly Father together. And so, so welcome. If you've been with us, you know that we're near the end of our series on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So we've already finished 2nd and 3rd John. We've taken them together just kind of as a set of letters. And so, what I want to do briefly is like just remind us of a couple of things before we go into chapter 5. And so if you want to be thinking ahead, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 today. And so we've said in the past, John was one of these early disciples. He and his brother were one of the fishermen who were called by Christ to come and follow him, and they left their nets behind, and they followed after Jesus. And so John, we know from his own gospel, John wrote a significant amount of the New Testament, that not only was he one of the original 12 disciples, but he was actually in this like inner circle of disciples. Peter, James, and John were these three guys that really Jesus like really paid a lot of attention to and spent a lot of time with and invested a lot of authority in as the church would grow and expand after Jesus was crucified and he was buried and he was raised from the dead. And even more than that, John was like Jesus's favorite disciple, his like beloved disciple. He even calls himself that, the beloved disciple. And so one of the things that I think is really interesting is if you have that lens when you read John, like you get that vibe from him. Like you get that sense that Jason calls it best friend vibes. He has these, he talks in a way that he just loves Jesus. And you know that Jesus just loved him. The way that he speaks about him is so intimate and so close. The word abide is all throughout John's gospel, and then we've talked about it through his epistles. And so he has this best friend vibe going on. Peter is a different deal. He's kind of a loudmouth, and he is kind of quick-tempered, and you know, Paul has his own thing going on. But John, who we also know from tradition, was the last living apostle. And so if you remember back before we started, John is very likely at the end of his life. We know, and if you're a student of history, you know that when this letter is written to the churches, the people that he would have been writing to had gone through the persecution that we all know about, we all kind of remember from, you know, like middle school history class, that had already begun. The Jewish temple had already been destroyed. John is also the one who writes the Revelation, of John. So he writes the Gospel of John. He writes the epistles of John, which just means letters, and then he writes the Revelation, the final book of the New Testament. And if you want like a $2 word to describe his letters, these are called the Johannine epistles. I believe that I said that better than Jason said it last week. But we're not in competition. We're not in competition. So, so that's where we've been doing. We've been looking at 1st, 2nd, 3rd John together as a group of books, And here's his point. Like, here's his main desire. Peter, in his letters, in his epistles, warned about persecution that was going to come on the church. And so Jesus, even Paul warned also that in those days that there would be people who would rise up and who would, from both outside and from the inside of the church, would persecute the church. So not only would there be threats on the outside of the church, there would be threats to the message on the inside of the church. It's super important that we understand that, and especially today in our culture, like all culture, all secular culture is like this, where there's obvious and clear threats that are out there, but often there are very clear threats on the inside of the church as well. And so John is writing to the churches, and this is what I love about John. He writes them like to let them know that they can know that they belong to God. And as I was reading and reflecting last week, this time last week, I was 13,000 feet in the air on a summit in Colorado. So I got to do a WayForward trip. So this is a shameless plug right off the bat for our WayForward trip. And we've done two men's trips so far. God willing, in the future, we'll have a ladies' trip as well. Shameless plug for that. It was amazing. So I'm sitting up there, and I'm thinking about just how, like, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his handiwork. And like, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So I'm thinking about how creation itself tells us that we have a good God who loves us and who cares for us. Because, like I've said before, by the way, I have had harder jobs than taking care of flowers, by the way. I was trying to draw a point and it didn't land, and it's harder than it looks, Drew, okay? But the point I was trying to draw was that if the Lord takes care of the lilies of the field, how much more will he not care for you? And so I'm thinking 13,000 feet, looking down on this beautiful alpine lake that's probably about 11.5, and just watching, seeing all these mountain ranges and stuff, and I'm just thinking, Lord, like, this was in your mind. Like, you, the Bible says you hold these seas in the palm of your hand, and then you care for me. Like, how precious is that? John is actually picking up on that and just saying more than that. He's not just saying there's a good God creator out there who loves you and who cares for you. He's actually saying you can know that you belong to God through faith in his son. So if you're a student of history, a student of other religions, and honestly, even certain aspects of there's different like sects and stuff, the doctrine of assurance of salvation is a uniquely Christian doctrine. It's a unique thing, and it's so precious to us. And so one of my encouragements to you is, as we read and as we talk, that you'll feel and sense like, I can actually know, with everything going on in my life, with all the circumstances that I have, with all of my past, with all the sin that still plagues me to this day, I can actually know that I belong. Not just belong to some random person, I can know that I belong to God. It's such great news. Like, that is what the power of the gospel is that it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And so, anyway, that's a little bit of an intro. So let's, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 1 through 12. A couple of things to notice is that this is broken up into two parts. There's kind of a first part. Now, we've talked a lot about it, but John essentially is trying to give encouragement to these Christians who have had people come in, and they're called the Gnostics, and you know, we've talked briefly about them. But basically, what the Gnostics are saying is, like the closest. I asked a couple people if this was a good analogy. Hopefully, it is. Hopefully, it's better than the lilies. But think of Gnosticism. It's way more than this. But it's like, think about how you think of like Scientology. So like, besides, like, if you took out Tom Cruise, and just like then had to talk about Scientology, like, not many of us would be able to do it very much, you know. We know that it's like a celebrity thing. We know that it's like kind of a secret society almost. But so here's the idea, is that God is like all spiritual, even to the extent that they believed that Jesus was the Christ in spiritual form, but when he died, he like ceased being Christ. He was just a guy at that point. So like, if you can get a sense, like Jason talked about things that are first tier versus second tier, which is the idea that if you change who Christ is and you change the effect of what Christ has done, then it's possible that you're actually not a Christian. So it's crucial that we have right belief when it comes to who God is and who Christ is. And so John is saying, like, you can actually know who Christ is, and Christ actually wants you to know that you belong to him. And so let's read. So this is 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, here we are. Here's your word in front of us. Pray that you would now speak through your Spirit. Pray that all of our hearts in this room who have been born of God would love you, our Father. Spirit, would you do the work that you say of illumination? Would you open up the eyes of our hearts that we might see Jesus? Would you testify with our spirits that we're children of God? And if we're children, then we're heirs. Pray that you would allow me to humble myself in your sight. Would you bring me peace? Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, because I was 13,000 feet 7 days ago, I was brought up on the tradition that when you preach, you're supposed to study 1 hour for every minute that you plan to preach. And that's what I did last time, believe it or not. It was just under 40 hours. And this week, there's like altitude stuff that's weird, and so this was not that week for me. So a friend of mine said, hey, like, you should be able to study in like 8 hours and be good to go. And I'm like, man, we are built different. One of the things that's helpful in the commentaries that I was reading is John, like I said, best friend vibes, he quotes himself more than any other letter. Like, even Paul, like, So it's almost like John has this like unique way of speaking about the Lord, about God, about God's Son, about what God's doing in the world. And so it's very clear that John is like using simple-ish, simple language, But he kind of jumps around a lot. And so if you've noticed, like, the beginning is like, since we heard from the beginning, you know, we've tasted and, you know, touched and felt and seen him. And then we talked about how, you know, you shouldn't sin. Christians shouldn't sin. But if you do, like, it's, there's forgiveness. But you have to confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. So he does that thing, and he turns very sharply into, here's the Antichrist, you know? By the way, literally, like, if you're new with us or if you're watching online, we literally preached the series on the Antichrist the day of our last family meeting, and it was awesome. So children were everywhere, and it was awesome. So, but then he sharply turns again towards, like, we can actually know, see the kind of love that the Father has shown us because he's made us his children. So again, there's like 8 or 9 times in this letter where he's saying, this is exactly why I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you that my joy, that our joy might be full. Another place he says, I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you actually do know the truth. And so here's the context of this. So we actually didn't read this, but it's chapter 5, verse 13. He literally says this. I write these things, the things that we just read, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you so that if you know that you have the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life. And so what is the thing that he just wrote? Here's what it is. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. So right off the bat, he's saying, the way that you know that you've been born of God is if you love God's children. If you love his children. Whoever's been born of God, those are the people who the children of God love. Right? It's almost exactly like we read last week. By the way, Jason crushed last week. Yeah, he says a lot that it's not as easy as it looks. I was re-listening to his sermon. I'm like, man, he is doing way better than I think I'm planning on doing. But this is what it says. There is no fear. This is chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So here's the part that he picks up on in chapter 5. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have for him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So he picks right up on this, and he just adds the fact, not only do we look to our love for our brothers and our love for them and thereby like witness or testify to the fact that we do love God because we love our brothers, he's just adding a layer to that and saying, not only are they our brothers, they're the Father's children. They're the Father's children. So if you're thinking like, man, like it's exactly what Jason said. It actually doesn't really matter a whole lot. According to John, if you're in here, and like I used to be this way a lot when I was younger in the faith. I'm still young and young in the faith. So like, don't hear me say that. I'm just saying younger than I am today. I used to think like, man, I would wake up and I'd read the scriptures and I would love it. And like, it would be like me and Jesus just hanging out. He's my homeboy, like best friend vibes going on all the time. And then Jason just completely punched that in the face last week and said, it actually does not matter if it's easy to love God by yourself. Loving God requires the presence of others, he said. It requires the presence of others. Jesus even says in John, right, the Last Supper, those outside of the church will know that you're my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. And so our testimony that we've been born of God, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, okay? By this, we know that we love the children of God, that we have love for one another. We have love for one another. And so that's right off the bat. He's saying one of the ways that you can sense and know that you belong to God is not only do you love your brother, but you love them as a child of God. So not only are we united to each other, but first we're united to God by faith. Right off the bat, he's saying that. The reason this is crucial is the thing that unites us to each other. So like the reason that chapter 4, verse 18 through 20 is important for us is because of our proximity to our Father. So it's not just like, it's not like, you remember, Jason talked about the four different loves. There's like eros love, and there's phileo love, and there's agape love. He talked about how you cannot agape love without the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to hammer that in a minute. The Spirit is actually like the bonding agent here. The Spirit is the one who kind of unites us all together by faith in love for each other and for God. The reason that's crucial is because of our proximity to our Father, right? Like, so when I look at someone else and I say that I love God, and they believe that Jesus is the Christ, I am to love them because we have the same dad. We have the same dad. So this reminds me, like, have you ever, I know you have. So, like, let's participate here. You know, like, certain families, how they all just kind of resemble each other? Not just in the way they look, but, like, everything about them is, like, the same, basically. Like, there is zero doubt, like, who their dad is. For me, like, I said last time I was able to preach that I grew up in a small town. I was with my roommate last night. I don't know how they quantify this, other than obviously I know they count people, but the census in 2020 said that my hometown of Burleson, so like I grew up in Burleson, but from Brighton, which is irrelevant to most of you, says that there's like 370 people in this town. And I know for a fact that like some of our family reunions had more than that. So I don't know how they do that. But in this church, this little bitty church, it's on this little highway headed towards the Mississippi River. There was this one family, the Spittler family, okay? Not only did they all look alike, they smelled alike, they acted alike. I mean, like, you just knew. Like, and here's the thing. Here's the application. When you saw one Spittler, you could know something about all Spittlers. You know what I mean? There's plenty of stories, and I would love to tell. I'll hint at one. So the mom's name was Lydia. So Lydia Spittler married Ron Spittler, and they had six boys, and I grew up in youth group with those boys, and there was a time when, I cannot believe I'm telling this story, there was a time when, you know, if someone in the youth group knew that you were going out of town, you were going to get rolled, or TP'd, I don't know what y'all call it here, you were going to get TP'd, which is, I think, illegal now, so don't do it, different day, and Lydia, the mom, grew up, she was Amish. She grew up Amish, and they were kind of new to the church, but they had been around enough to know, like, they were completely on the list. Like, if they were out of town, like, they were going to get God. And so, sure enough, they went out of town, and we got them so good. We went back to Walmart two different times, so three total trips to Walmart, and, I mean, got them bad. The problem is, the Amish don't really have TPing in their culture, and so she did not understand at all what we were doing, and actually thought it was way worse than what it actually meant. We just meant it as a joke, and that's the worst trouble I've been in a long time, is when she just thought we were completely shaming her and like ostracizing her, and it was, I know, it was so bad. And then, just like great Amish folks do, they took the toilet paper out of the trees and they used it in their house for multiple months later, which is like the only like redemption there for me. Anyway, so literally, I tell that story just to say, like, when I think of David or Isaac or Isaiah or Elisha or however many others there were, I think, like, if you've seen one of them, you've seen all of them, right? And that's the same thing with us. Like, we bear a resemblance to each other for no other reason other than that we have believed in the Son of God, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. When you believe, when anyone believes in the Son, believes that Jesus is the Christ, they have been born of God. This is exactly what John is saying in his gospel when he's talking to Nicodemus. And if you've seen The Chosen, it's not like the perfect rendition, but this is amazing, where he's having a conversation with Nicodemus, and he's talking about, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. He's like, wait, you mean I have to like literally go into my mother? Like, what? I don't understand this at all. And he's like, no, like, how do you, who are a teacher of Israel, not understand the things that the prophets have spoken? You have to be born by faith. So when Jesus says, or when John says, you believe, everyone who believes has been born of God. He continues and says, by this we know that we love the children of God. This is verse 2. When we keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So if you've been at Lighthouse Church for a while, you know that we truly like emphasize, we believe in, we herald the finished work of Christ. We herald the gospel. We believe that for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation for us, because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Because God actually has done what the law couldn't do. God set up the law. The law is good. Paul says in Romans 7 very clearly, is the law sin? By no means. The law exposes sin. It reveals sin. He says, like, if I didn't have the law, I wouldn't have actually known what sin was. Thanks be to God who gives me victory through Christ. Thanks, like, who will set me free from this body of death? It's Christ. So we herald that news. And then we have a passage like this that seems to say, like, well, but if you love God, you'll actually, like, you'll maintain the relationship. You'll keep his commands. This is the love of God, that you keep his commands. I want to submit to you that John is not talking about merit here. He's not talking about, like, maintaining your salvation. He's saying those who have been born again live as those who are born again. The phrase that comes to mind is that love is actually more binding than law. Love is more binding than law. Today is Father's Day. Jesus teaches that, you know, you fathers, how much do you love your children? You love your children a lot. And you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who love you, or who love him, who desire his Spirit? So the point there is to say, you dads, like, you love your kids. You don't need a law to tell you to love your children. You love them because they're your kids. Even that is instructive for us here. It's not that you love your children, God, hopefully. It's not that you, and I wouldn't know, so I'm hoping that this is true. You love your children not because they're, like, amazing kids. I'm sure you think they're amazing, but, like, they're not always amazing. I'm sure you love your kids not because they have a huge ROI on your bank account or add, like, material wealth to your life. No, you love them. Why? Because they belong to you. You love them because they're your kids. And so in the same way, like, children obey not because they, like, you know, it's like they're going to go to jail if they don't. It's like, no, they respond in love to their father. So that I think that's what he's saying here. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. In chapter 2 of this same letter, the question could be like, what commandments, right? And so Jesus says in John chapter 13, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. They will know that you're my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. And he says again here in chapter 5, everyone who believes in Christ has been born of God. And this is how we know that we love the children of God, that we love him and keep his commandments. So if you're questioning, like, man, what do I got to do? Like, if that's your posture here, I just want to ask you to tune in and lean in here. The question is not about, like, it's not first about your hands or your feet or your mind. The question first is about your heart. It's about your heart. For the Christian, like, the first response is in the heart. right? Is your heart born again? Have you been born again? Have you believed in Christ to the extent that you're born again? If you have been, great. Then the commands of God are not burdensome. He says this in chapter 2. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. And at the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the new light is shining already. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and he does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So there we see again, like, it's not like this is a new thing. It's not like there's some sects that believe that, like, there's, like, perpetually new revelations and new, like, things to add to the docket that we have to, like, deal with. And for the Christian, we can, like, very confidently say, like, that is not true. That is not from God. So no new commandment. This is the commandment that we love God and we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How are they not burdensome? When I first read this, like I said, small town, working class, like I looked up the median household income. It's like not high last night. But one of the things that I did not know existed until I got here, like more money, more problems, is I did not know what mom guilt was until I moved here. And I know, like, if that is an unhelpful term, like, forgive me. What I mean by mom guilt is this idea, like, you know, like, independent school district calendars kind of rule the roost here. Like, that just kind of sets the trajectory for most people's, like, normal schedule. And for moms, like, I know it's Father's Day, but this, for some reason, is the first thing that I thought, there's so much pressure on you to, like, not only, like, be, like, the perfect mom, the perfect, like, caregiver, like, to have all the cool things for your friends. Like, there's this, like, unique way that moms, like, keep up with the Joneses that, like, guys, I don't know, don't deal with. And for me, it's this point. It's not just that, like, because, like, a guy can make a lot of money and be strong and whatever, and it can be hard for him to do that, and the fact that he accomplished it is, like, the point. For moms, it's like, you have to do all of those things, and it has to not be hard. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you have to, like, do everything, but also, like, your hair has to be done still, or whatever. That is not, thank God, that is not, like, moms, like, let's just breathe easy here. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, like, keep his commandments and make it look easy. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying, man, you better love God, and everyone better know, like, this dude loves God. He loves God so much. Like, that is, thankfully, that is not, like, the point here. So, like, we can all, like, bend and, like, receive grace in this moment. So, how are they not burdensome? That's my question. Like, how is it that these commands are not burdensome? I think there's a clue here in verse 4. He says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. So John is classic for not using the word faith. Paul loves this word, this Greek word. I almost dropped a bunch of Greek words on you guys. I am not into that stuff. So y'all, yeah. But this specific word is like a unique thing that we'll talk about in a minute. John usually talks about believing. He talks about trusting. He talks about abiding. And like that's kind of what he has here. But so the idea of not being burdensome, this to me is John's version of Matthew 11. If I would recommend this book to you, it's called Gentle and Lowly. It's by this guy named Dane Ortlund. He's from Nashville. The only time Jesus actually ever describes his personality, like his disposition to people, he says, I am gentle and lowly of heart. And so come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This is John's version of that. This is John's version of that. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The reason his commandments are not burdensome is because through our faith and our belief, verse 1, that he's the Christ, the world is no longer alluring. The reason that it's not burdensome is because, remember, in chapter 2, in verse 15 and 16, I think, he says, hey, don't love the world. Whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because what's even in the world? What's in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so before we kind of rattle our sabers here and think like, oh my gosh, let's overcome the world. No. He's saying like the power of sin has been broken because of belonging to God. When you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have life. You're born again. You have life. You're actually alive now. And now that you're alive, the power of the world is broken. Now, if you're like me, like this is a very hard concept. It doesn't even feel real. It just feels conceptual. But here's the truth. If you're in here and you're like trying to be faithful, you're trying to walk like the way that you think God wants you to walk, you're like doing the Christian thing, and you're just like confused maybe, or discouraged, or you're just like, you've tried it for a long time, and it, like the joy, just like the ROI on joy is not really there. Like, I want to encourage you with this. Like, if you're born, like, the thing that propels you forward is, what comes to mind in this moment is this old hymn that says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. What does that mean for us? It means that, like, as I try and as I, like, demonstrate that I've been born of God, that I'm a child of God, and I do that through loving him and keeping his commands, and I'm, at, like, as I grow, I'm those commands are less and less burdensome. Like, the message or the propellant or the agent, it never changes. Like, I always live from an identity in who God says that I am and never for it. Always from and never for. There's no earning here. There's no earning here. There's just demonstrating. There's just like growing. It's not earning, it's just growing. Super helpful for me. So the idea there is like, man, like even this past week, like I sinned before the Lord. And the message for me there is not, oh, like those commands are pretty burdensome. No, it's like, come back to your Father. Come back to your Father who loves you, and by his grace, those commands are no longer burdensome because your faith results in you overcoming the world. You're no longer consumed by the pride of life or by the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh. It's an identity thing that results in these like different behaviors and these different aims. And finally, in this section, he says this. He says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So in order to understand this next section, the first line, 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The last line, verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So Jesus is the Christ, and he's the Son of God. So this next section, my heading, I'm reading the ESV, it says that this is the testimony concerning the Son. I am super behind. I just now looked at the clock. This is the testimony concerning the Son. So we have Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God. John, that's like literally all he wants to talk about. BFF vibes. He loves Jesus. And he knows Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the one promised to the people of Israel. Okay? Now this is crucial, like not just for this text, but also for just life and as a Christian, like you're studying your Bibles. One of the things that is super helpful is this teaching tool, which is the Bible is written for us, but not to us. Another way to say that is, it cannot mean to us what it did not mean to them. You tracking with that? It can't mean to us what it didn't mean to them, which means what it actually meant to them, it means to us. Does that make sense? So when you read the word Christ, like we struggle probably as like modern readers to understand how coveted and how desired and how anticipated the coming of the Messiah was for the first century Israelites, first century Jews. Under the harsh oppression of Rome, living in basically a vassal state. And then Jesus shows up and he's like, I'm the Christ. And they're like, well, this is, at first they were kind of like, this doesn't make any sense. This is kind of disappointing. Rome is like heavy-handed and here you are like calling us to love our enemies. It's like, what? What is happening? So, but it's super important to understand Jesus has promised the Messiah. He's the Savior. And he's also the Son of God. He's the Son of God. So, you know, we talked a couple weeks ago about just how triune John is in his language, how triune God is in his language. And as we zero in on this, these last couple of verses, here's the framework I want you to think about. Jesus is the Christ, and he's the Son of God. So a category of theology that we talk about is we talk about God as Trinity. God has eternally existed as three persons, but there's only one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have always existed in perfect unity. There's only one essence that's God, and it's God. And yet that God has revealed himself in three persons. Now, I cannot wait to like bring you to lunch or grab you a coffee and like do my best to like faithfully like demonstrate the like orthodox version of Christianity. That is the doctrine of the Trinity, but that's over here. The second thing is that we have the person and the work of Christ. So the doctrine of the Trinity, we have the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. I'm really trying. It's awesome. You're good. So Trinity, person and work of Christ. So for the person and work of Christ, let me remember what I was about to say. I love you all a lot. You're good. You're so good. It's harder than it looks, y'all. I really did just lose my train of thought. It's okay. So testimony concerning the Son. Let's just read it. So this is he who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. This is verse six. Not by water only, but by the blood and the water. And the Spirit is the one who testifies. Oh, this is what I was going to say. God always acts in three persons. It's so helpful to understand. The Father never acts alone without the Son and without the Spirit. If you want to write this down, this is like an old mentor of mine. All divine action is triune action. All divine action is always triune action. And we see that here. So I want you to pay attention to the testimony of John concerning Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, and as the Son of God, and the Spirit, and specifically the Spirit's role in what Christ has done and who Christ is. So, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So briefly, this is a really complicated text to the technical term is exegete, which just means interpret. It's a hard passage to understand. My best guess here is most people's best guesses, which is that Jesus came by water and by the blood, okay? So it's very likely that he's referencing Jesus' baptism and referencing the cross. So Jesus came to us through baptism, and then he died for us on the cross. And the Spirit testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So here's this is like, when I was reading this, it was powerful. Matthew's gospel records that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the river. And as he's baptized, he comes out of the water, and what happens? Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, 18, 19. You guys know the story. He comes out of the water. There's two things happening at once. The Spirit, like a dove, comes and descends on him and rests on him. And what does a voice from heaven say? This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Super powerful. Now, I have no idea why Jesus, the scriptures say that Jesus was baptized to fulfill righteousness. I'm not going to lie to you. I have no idea what that means. What I do know is that it's so clear that Jesus is baptized. He comes out of the water. And then there's this like announcement on him. This announcement on him. If you're tracking along, you know that this is the very beginning of his ministry. No miracles yet. No real teaching yet. Only just what John the Baptist had spoken of him. So this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And then John's gospel says at the end of his life, he bowed his head and said, it is finished. So you have the water and you have the blood. Now, what is this? Why does this matter for us? It matters because of, so we have proximity to each other because of our Father, right? All divine action is triune action. The thing that connects us and our experience with God to this text is our identification with the Spirit. The Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And there are three that testify. The Spirit, and then the water and the blood also read person and work of Christ. So the person, he's his beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And the work, he died on the cross in our place. So what does this mean? So I want you to do this. Let's move fast. Let's go Romans chapter 5. I should have marked it. So I want you to try to see both things here. I want you to see the Spirit's presence here. I want you to see God's demonstrated love for us here, okay? So here's what it says. This is chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God demonstrates, or God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So you have Jesus who's baptized. The Spirit descends and lands on him and rests on him. And then the Father says, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. You see here in Romans 5:5 that it's basically the same thing for us. It's almost as if like the Spirit is the carrier of the love of the Father. So like here, see yourself, like this is not always the case. See yourself identified with Christ here. Like the Father communicated his love for his Son through the Spirit. He does the same thing with you. The love of our Father is poured out into our hearts through his Spirit. More than that, the love that God has for us is demonstrated. He proved it. He showed us what it means. And it's not even like we don't have our best foot forward. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So if you're still in here thinking like, man, I got to keep these commandments. Actually, no. Like, that's not the thing that's first. Like, those commandments are not burdensome because your faith in the Son has overcome the world. Such good news for us this morning. And so here's the final point. And then we'll do some application and then we'll have communion. Remember, he is not only... So Peter spoke of conflict that would happen outside the church. And John is like giving them assurance because there's a mixed message inside the church. Paul dealt with the same thing in the Judaizers, where they were kind of mixing traditions with the gospel. Here it's this other end of the spectrum where they're mixing like this weird secret knowledge with the truth of Christ. That's why in chapter 4 when he says, test the spirits, any spirit who does not say that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is not from God. So he's countering them, right? He says this. This is verse 10. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. The point here is to say that when you don't believe this story, when you show that you don't believe this message, this testimony concerning the son, you're not just disagreeing with like a friend. You're not just like taking a different opinion. You're revealing that you actually don't belong to God. You're revealing that you actually have not been born of him. Because, how do we know that? Because he has not believed in the testimony that has been born of God concerning his son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life. And that life is in his son. The life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son does not have life. Whoever does not have the son does not have life. So without this testimony of the person and the work of Christ, he's God's beloved son, and he died on the cross in our place, and our faith in him as the Messiah and as the Son of God means that we're born of God. It means that we're newly born. We are now what Jesus told Nicodemus to be. Born again. And to those whom received him, he gave them the right to be called children of God. 1 John 1:12, I think. So as we turn towards communion, and as we think about just some application, remember, your application for belief and for faith begins in your heart, not first in your hands and your feet, okay? So let's dial in here and ask this question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he's the Son of God? This doesn't mean, like, can you prove it to me? This doesn't mean, like I'm not trying to instill fear here. I'm just asking, like, the verb tense of everyone who believes here is, like, something that you did believe in the past and you still believe to this day. So it's not that it doesn't change. It's not that it doesn't wither and kind of swell and all that stuff. Like, I understand that. But I'm asking, like, and at your core, like, would you say, like, you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he's the Messiah and that he's the Son of God? And the second thing, and this is the last one, is do you hear the testimony of the Spirit? Do you hear the testimony of God's Spirit? Paul in Romans chapter 8, it's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. He talks about there being no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Then in verse 14, he says, all who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. And the Spirit testifies with our spirits that we're children of God. If you notice, like, pretty much every week I pray for that exact thing to happen. Like, Lord, like, would you just remind me I'm your child? That's exactly, like, that is the extent of what I need. Like, the rest of my life, like, my favorite books is called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And there the author says, the gospel is not the A, B's, and C's, like we hear about in VBS. The gospel is actually A to Z. It's the entire thing. It's the beginning and the end. And that's what I need every week. But more than just like intellectual belief, I need the Spirit to like resonate with my heart. You are a child of God. You have been born again. You've been born again. And hey, like, these commands, they're actually not burdensome. His burdens are easy. And as you love and desire him more and more, like, they become less and less burdensome. So as we respond, as we approach the table, like, let's just consider that. Do you mind if I pray? I'm going to pray. And so, Father, man, thank you for your word. Thank you that by your Spirit, you actually, in this moment today, with everything going on in our hearts, everything going on in our lives, everything going on in the world, you, it doesn't mean to them what it didn't mean to us, or doesn't mean to us, but you wrote this, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And we thank you that this life is in your Son. Whoever has the Son has life. So Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit who searches the depths of who He is, would you come and just reveal Him to us? Would you just let us see Him? Would you draw us close to Him? We pray these things in His name. Amen.
Take your communion element and open the bread slide first. We'll start our communion. We invite everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who has professed that Jesus is their Lord and Savior of your life. You are welcome at this table. You are welcome at this table. You know, we read in Matthew 24, Jesus had just entered into Jerusalem for the last time in His physical life. And several of His disciples had gone ahead to prepare a room for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which they were going to celebrate Passover and also celebrate a Seder meal. And we've had two Seder meals at this church over the last 2 years, so we'll have one again, I guess, this year or next year, so you can become part of that. But anyway, you know, by the time Jesus was having this Last Supper, the children of Israel had been celebrating Passover for 1,500 years. 1,500 years they've been celebrating Passover. And Passover to the children of Israel was the most honored celebration. It was a time to remember what God had done for them when they were slaves in Egypt. You know, you remember the story from Sunday school. He put the blood over the doorposts and on the sides of the door. And when the angel came over, their firstborn were spared. They were covered by the blood, okay? And at the Passover meal, which we call the Last Supper, Jesus would eat with His disciples. The night before His crucifixion, He did something really radical, okay? He took the meal that was centered on God and what He had done for Israel 1,500 years earlier, and He made Himself the new center of the meal, marking redemption. For believers in Christ, this becomes our new Passover. This is how we remember what Christ did for us. As we eat the bread which symbolizes the body of Christ, we remember how He was pierced and beaten with stripes for our redemption. As we drink the cup, which symbolizes His blood, we remember that His life was poured out at Calvary for us. Amen? The life of the unblemished Lamb of God was laid down to redeem us back to the Father. You know, just like we read in John, when John the Baptizer said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." He is our Lamb of God. So at their last meal together, Jesus took the bread And after giving thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." Family, let's take and eat. Now, if you would open your juice part. Then he took the cup, and it says, after he gave thanks, he said to them, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." Family, let us drink. Let us pray. Lord, we take time right now to pause and remember what you have done for us. You laid down your life at Calvary for us, oh Lord. And Father, just how you commanded the children of Israel all throughout their history to make memorials, to make an altar, to make a memorial so they would remember what you had done for them. Father, as we look at the cup and the bread, may it become a memorial for us, O Lord, that we would remember the cost of your very life that you laid down for us, the blood that was shed for our forgiveness. Lord, may we never forget. And as we meet each week and as we take communion, may it be a reminder. May it just grab our minds and grab our hearts, Lord, so that we can remember the cost that was given for us. We bless you. We thank you. Lord, we glorify your name, the name that is above all names. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.